Okay, so Father, we just received the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. We declared and we just say again that you, Holy Spirit, are our teacher. And so we look forward to what you're going to do through us today. Now, today I've put in the notes a lot of what we covered last week so that you can go back through it. I'm not going to, for time's sake, go through all of it in great detail. You can go ahead and turn to Acts 1:1, and we'll look at three scriptures in Acts. But I do want to urge you to go through it more than one time. It's amazing to me how the Word becomes alive. Even this morning, as I sat back in the back earlier, going through it one last time, I saw something in that I'd never seen and was able to underline something that I hope to be able to share with you this morning. The book of Acts, written by Luke, begins by saying, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, that he began to do and to teach." And we looked last week, and one of the things that he did a lot of was healings. There is untold number of healings, because it quite often says he healed many, he healed a great multitude, but most frequently it says he healed them all. So Jesus began to do and teach it. And those two things go together, word and works. And then we saw last week, talked about it continued through John and through Peter in Acts 3 at the Gate Beautiful, where they spoke to the man who was begging. And he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but I'm going to tell you," and you're going to see in a little while, Peter wasn't broke. He just didn't have it with him right then. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And he went walking and leaping and praising God. So we see that those who would say, "Well, Jesus healed because he was God. Well, there's healing going on now, and Jesus has already ascended into heaven. And it's coming through man, through the words they spoke. And we know that's what Jesus ordained, because in Mark 16, he told them, "Go and preach, and I will work with and confirm the words that you speak." How? With signs and wonders, attesting to those words. So then there's some that say, "Well, healing was only for the church when it started because it needed a way to draw attention," which is true, "and we don't need that today," which is totally untrue. And so what they would say is it ceased with the apostles. Well, look at Acts 8 chapter. So we go from Acts 2 to Acts 3 to Acts 8. And here we have Philip, who was not an apostle. In verse 6, it says about Philip, "And multitudes were with one accord, were giving attention to what was said by Philip. As they heard, so Philip was teaching, sharing the word, the gospel, the good news, "and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed." So here we have evidence that healing extended beyond the Gospels. And I told you last week that everything we're going to do with this study is based on the fact that I believe, without any doubt, that it is the Lord's desire to heal today, just as he did when Jesus walked the earth, just as he did through the disciples, and that will has not changed. And we looked at scriptures last week that support that. So what I'm believing today for us, 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter 4 and 5. So what I'm believing for us, and I want you to put your faith with me, because there is a statement that Paul made, and it says the teaching was not effective because they did not mix what they heard with faith. And I don't want today's to be ineffective for you. So today I'm just going to declare that what we teach, the message we have, and what we preach, I'm not doing with persuasive words out of my wisdom. But we're going to watch the Holy Spirit work in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith won't rest on words that I say, but it'll rest on the revelation that you get of those words and the power of God. That's my desire for today. Now, last week we asked a quick question. On these healings, who are you going to identify with? Are you going to identify with the people who were in the crowd who just wanted to see something happen? Or are you saying, well, no, I need to receive a healing. I've always seen me need to receive a healing, so I'm going to identify with the person who's being healed. Or, and I'll say it this way today, are you going to identify with the one who told you he's given you his identity? The one ministering the healing. In other words, Jesus. Seldom, when if I ask that question, do I see many people raise their hands on that third one. Now, we looked last week at the end of the book of John where he said, Jesus did so many things that if all of them were recorded, there's not enough room in the world to contain all the books that would be required to write it in. So I would purport to you that these things we're studying here today, the Holy Spirit has included them for a distinct purpose. Why would the Holy Spirit put this in the Bible to tell you this is the way it was, but you can't have it today? It makes no sense to me. Paul talks about to Timothy that it's given for our teaching, our reproof, our instruction, and our training in righteousness. So what we're studying today, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is the word, and these words are truth. They were truth then, and they are truth today. So we're going to go from this with the premise that Jesus heals today. We looked last week at the leper, and this is the only time I'm going to review previous things we've taught. The leper came to Jesus. He was bold in doing it because he wasn't even supposed to be out in public. He wasn't supposed to approach people. But he went to him. Despite all that, he didn't care what people thought about him. There's words in their message for us that even in that. He didn't care what people thought about him. He went to Jesus and he said to him, I know you can heal me if you will. In other words, I know you have the power, but I don't know that you're willing to do it for me. And I would say to you, that's where most of the Christian world is today concerning healing. Very few would say God never heals. I know he can. I just don't know that he wants to do it for me or for my mama or for my sister or for my son or daughter. And we have to settle that fact. Because you cannot be in faith. You cannot ask in faith. Because in faith says you're going to believe that you receive when you pray. You cannot ask in faith until the will of God is settled in your heart. And let me just say, Jesus, a lot of people pray, well, Lord, heal her if it's your will. Don't you ever say that. If you go through this teaching and say, I agree with what you taught, then you have no right to say that. Why? Because you know it's his will. The same work on the cross purchased your salvation, your healing, your peace. He was made poor that you might be rich, that you might have enough, which to me means that I can live like he wants me to and to be a blessing to others. So we must believe that the work of the cross accomplished all of those things. So that's what he told Jesus. And let me say too, if you find yourself doubting or not having faith in that area, and you can have strong faith in one area and have very little faith in another area. But if you find yourself in that situation, go and study the promises of the healings. Take this handout and just read them and meditate on them. Go through Acts and you'll find many more. Why? Because that's how faith comes. It doesn't do me any good if I'm trying to fight a good fight of faith for my healing in an area. Why would I want to go study something else that doesn't pertain to that at all? Because faith for healing comes when you study what God did and what he's doing. So I know that's direct, but let me just urge you in that vein. And then Jesus, it says in verse 41 of that account, he was moved with compassion. He was moved from within, different from pity, from feeling sorry with somebody, for somebody, and not being able to do anything about it. But he was moved from within with a compassion. And when you're moved from within your spirit with a compassion, then that means the Lord is anointing you with the ability to do something about what you're moved with compassion on. So that's how Jesus was moved. I told you last week that the Lord told me once, if I would quit looking to see miracles and be moved with compassion, then I would see more miracles than I would ever see by hoping I was going to see miracles. So don't be focused on the miracle. Be focused on the fact that it's unjust for that person to be going through what they're going through with something that Jesus has already paid the price for. Now, let me say too in this, if we're fighting for something and we've been contending for it, there's no condemnation if it hasn't manifested. Don't quit. Just get up in the morning, and if your pinky finger hurts and you believed it was received, you received your healing last night, keep that confession. Keep standing, and you'll be honored. What did Jesus say when the man said that to him? I know you can, I just don't know if you will. One translation, the New Living Bible says, "Why, of course I will," Jesus said. He said, "I will be cleansed." That word is just as applicable to you and I today as it was to the leper then. Why? Because he is no respecter of persons. Multiple times in the scripture, that phrase is used. He is not going to say, "I'm going to give this to Gwen, but to Sue, I'm not going to give it to her today." He didn't say that. He would never do that. Can you imagine Jesus saying that, "I'm going to let Jessica be born again today, but Eddie, you're going to have to wait 6 months"? Same act, same purpose. For today, the word talks about ours today is the day of our salvation. Now, I said last week, and you can listen to it, I won't go into it in much detail, but it's also important to me what he didn't say. He didn't say, "I'll take that sickness away from you when I get through teaching you what I want to teach you." He didn't say, "No, it's just not your lucky day. I'm going to have to give healing to these two today, and it might pull down the power in heaven if I try to give it to four of you today." None of those things he said. And we don't need to try to make up doctrines for that when we don't receive in the time frame that we expected. So walk in that freedom and don't live in the tradition that we've developed through the years, which I really think a lot of people use to make excuses for us. Then the other thing that we looked at last week about God's will to heal was with the man with the withered hand. And Jesus was before the religious people, and he was teaching. And because they were sitting there in their traditions that couldn't accommodate his healing, they knew he was going to heal, but they was really hoping he would fail. And I said to you, if you make a stand in this that we're teaching today, there are going to be a lot of people who are going to look at you because it doesn't fit their way of thinking. And this is sad to say, but it's very true. There's going to be some people who look at you and saying, "You know, I really hope they don't get healed," because it counters what they think. That's where the religious people had gotten, in their traditions. And so we need to be careful not to get there. So in this account, they asked Jesus, "Is it lawful?" In other words, they were saying, "Is it right to heal on the Sabbath?" Now, there's nothing I know of, and I don't pretend to be a scholar in all the Jewish laws, but there's nothing I know of that prohibits healing on the Sabbath. They equated it to works. I equate it to an act of righteousness that works from within in the spirit, not physical. So they were saying, "Is healing right for this day?" Or as we might hear it, "Is healing for today?" So how did Jesus answer that question? Spoke to the man with the withered hand, "Stand up," and gave him a command: "Stretch forth your hand." Now this guy had a hand that was withered. Luke tells us it was his right hand. And in that day, that was a very important hand because left-handed people weren't highly thought of. And the man didn't say, look at my hand. It's withered. I can't stretch it out. What did he do? He began to act on what Jesus said. And when he attempted to act on what Jesus had said, the power of God hit him, and what he couldn't do, he could now do. If he'd have sat there and said, look at my hand, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it, that account probably wouldn't be put in this scripture for you and I by the Holy Spirit. But because he believed enough in Jesus, he acted on what he knew he couldn't do. And what happened? It was restored completely as the other. That's what God wants for all of us. Now, that was last week. So we're going to build on that, that it's God's will to heal today. And it's because of that compassion, that love he has for you and I, and what Jesus did on the cross, that it's available for us. Now let's go to the fourth chapter of the book of John. So Big John, fourth chapter. Now, this is one, they're all favorites, but this is one of my favorite ones of Jesus' healing, because I can identify with this. It's only in the book of John, so let me read through it real quick, and then we'll go dissect it. He came therefore again to Cana of Galilee, so he's back in his hometown, home area, where he had made water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him, and was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. And the royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. And as he was going down, he met his slaves, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him, at 1 o'clock. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. And this is the second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Now let's go through and break this one down and look at it more closely versus just speed reading through it. This one is so full. It is such a faith builder for me. Jesus came again to Galilee into his home area. And there was this certain official who lived in Capernaum who heard he was there and his son was sick. Now, the word used here means nobleman, I think King James says, royal official. My translation says certain royal official. One translation says king's officer. This is a man who is used to giving orders. He's not used to having to... He tells somebody, you go do this for me. And here he is. He's in a situation where now he can't do anything of his own about what's the matter with his son. But I want you to see now, because this is important. He's used to giving orders. And this says, when he heard Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him. This man was more accustomed to sending people and saying, hey, you go and tell David, come see me. That's the way rulers operate. That's the way people in upper authority operate. They tell others, give instructions what to do. Do you remember a time in Scripture when that happened? You remember when the king back in, I think it's in your notes, 2 Kings 1, sent the officers to Elijah. And the first officer and all his men went up there and said, Elijah, man of God. And that's almost a derogatory way of saying it. Come see the king. And what happened? Fire came down and consumed him. Why? Because there was no respect in what he was doing. Second guy, same results. Third guy comes, and he learned a lesson. look, have mercy on me. I've been sent here. I'm doing what I'm told, the king. And you know that he didn't do it. So it matters how we approach the one carrying the anointing. Now, I'm not telling you to put a person on a pedestal, but I am saying when we see people who are walking in anointing, we need to have a reverence for that anointing that they carry. That's what the Bible talks about, of receiving a prophet and the prophet's reward. So this man came, some translations say begging. The word really means imploring persistently. But how did he do it? He came humbly. How do we know that? Because he came himself. Now, I don't want you to think that this coming was an easy trip for him. Best I can tell, it's 18 to 20 miles that he had to travel from Capernaum to Cana. And in those days, that's just a little less than a day's journey. So it cut 2 miles an hour. You know, he'd been on the road for a long time, probably early that morning before daybreak. So this is not a minor deal. He didn't come with a large entourage saying, you know, look who I am. And yet a lot of times we'll go to people and we just expect pastors and others just to drop what they're doing and come for us. And let me just say, that's probably not the best way to do it. Go humbly to the folks. And all you're doing is saying, I'm submitting to you in this area. That's what I believe the essence of humility is. Now, let's look in verse 48. This kid is very sick, and Jesus says to him, and you would read this and say, boy, that's harsh. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply won't believe. Well, think about this man. He's come to Jesus, and he said, I need you to come with me. Please, I'm being humble about it, but I need you to come with me, and I need you to come to Capernaum and put your hands on my son, because I've heard when you do that he's going to get well. So he's coming sincerely. And then Jesus rebukes him in this manner. Why? And I would also ask the question, is he just rebuking Jesus? So let's answer that second question first. Where has he just come back into? His home area. What had just happened earlier? Luke's account of it. That's where it talks about a prophet is not without honor or is without honor in his hometown. And what happened there? Because of that honor, not respecting just Jesus, but not respecting the anointing on the person. He could do no mighty miracles there. So I think he was talking to the people and to the man. Now, I think he was talking to the man because the man was saying, I know this can happen, but you've got to come. You've got to do it. You've got to go with me. You've got to do it my way. Do you remember the account of Naaman in the Old Testament? Heard about the prophet that he healed, sent his king, sent a letter, and he took money and chariots, and he ended up at the prophet's door. And the prophet sent his servant out to him and said, go dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times. And I can hear that guy saying, what? I've driven all this way? He won't even come out and talk to me? Doesn't he know who I am? I'm an important guy. And what did he do? He got offended. Yet he had given him a word that would lead directly to what? To his cleansing. And so he left. He drove away mad. And I can imagine the guy who was driving his chariot, as they peeled out of there, after a while said, sir, you know, we were going to come give him a lot of money. We came a long way. Don't you think we might ought to try it? Now, have any of you ever had bosses who you made a suggestion to, and a little while later they said, you know, I've got a good idea. Why don't we, on the way back, just stop by the Jordan and let me dip in there and we'll see what happens. Well, we know what happened. When he obeyed, he was healed. This is the same type of attitude that I think this nobleman has. It's got to happen the way I see it. It's not happening by the word of Jesus, but I've got this picture in my mind of how it's going to happen. You ever been there today? Don't raise your hand. I'll just raise mine for all of us. We've laid out how we think it's going to happen. That's dangerous. That is really dangerous. So Jesus, what was he doing? He was correcting him. Now he came and he exhibited a lot of faith in the fact that Jesus had healed people. But he had a certain way. So I can't see that this man is in faith to receive. And how do we receive? We receive by the word of the Lord. So Jesus recognizes this. And let me tell you, when you're going to minister to people, it is important for you to perceive, is a person in faith to receive that? And how you minister so that you just don't throw words out. Now you say, well, why? I'd rather just throw them out. I'm going to tell you, if you do that over and over and over with no results, it's going to impact your faith. It's going to impact your faith in being able to receive what you need, not just when you're praying with others. So look for faith. Now in verse 49, the officer says, pleading to him again, he says, sir, come down before my child dies. So we know that even the correction that Jesus offered hadn't fully taken root in him. And then Jesus looks at him and says, go your way. It literally means be going on or be traveling. In other words, go. Your son lives. So he got a direct word from the Lord. Now, if we stop there, I would say to you, now it's decision time for that man. And anybody who walked with him can't make that decision. I can't make it for my wife or my mama. They have to make it. I have to make it for myself. And what is that decision? Do I believe the word of the Lord? That's where this man is facing. Now, he's got no physical evidence that anything has changed. Now, let me tell you what I think is going on here. And I do that because I think that this is what I experienced today. The man that said, okay, he said my son lives. He's told me to go. About the time he thought, what am I going to do? This whispering starts in his ear. Man, don't you leave without him. You know it's him. You know he's got to go lay hands on it. There's no way that word is going to work. It's him. It's by him touching. What's the devil doing? Trying to take you off to separate you from the word of the Lord. Now, you ever been there? You ever heard that? Make a stance, that happens. And I can tell you, the man said, no, I believe it. We know that by scripture because that's what the next phrase says. The man believed the word. The man believed the word. There is no difference today in you finding a promise in the word of God than this and believing it and acting on it than the man hearing the word from Jesus and him acting on it. No difference. So the man said, nope, I believe it. I'm going to do what he said. I'm going to go. So he turned to start going. My guess is as he turned, the devil said, now wait a minute. Don't you dare go. How are you going to explain this to mama when you come back and he ain't with you? All these thoughts start coming. And that's why so many people quit. Because it takes their eyes off of what? Off of the word of the Lord that they've been given for this time. Now I want to ask you the question. The man believes it. Is that enough? You know, the word says if we believe something, that we'll also act on it. We joked a few weeks ago about me telling Lillian I'm going to give her a Bible. And she says, I believe you're going to give it to me. I believe you're going to give it to me. And I'm holding that Bible out. But unless she what? Acted on it and reached out and took it from me, she never got the Bible. When you really believe something, then there's going to be, James says, corresponding action. So, what is this action for this man? Going home. For you and I, sometimes it might be, I believe I received. I believe I received. I prayed. The Lord said I had this promise. Therefore, that promise is mine. But for this man, this time, it's to do what Jesus said and head home. Now, how far has he got to go? 18 miles or so. Do you reckon that he heard anything from the enemy as he walked? I would say every other step, man, you better turn around. She's not going to be happy with you when you get home and you don't have Jesus. What are all your friends going to think? They're going to think you were crazy for going in the first place. All the way home. And what does he have to do? No, Jesus said go. I'm going. Jesus said go, and he keeps going. And then the devil comes at him and he makes a case to him. He says, well, I wonder. And he stops. No. What does he do then? Lord, I believe your word. I'm not going to be deterred. I believe, help my unbelief. I repent. I'm coming on. So if we miss it, don't just sit there and feel sorry for yourself. Turn around and go back to do the thing that the Lord told you to. Don't be double-minded in this. Now let me say, what comes out of your mouth is important. Sometimes the corresponding act is words. But what we don't want to do is put words of doubt out there. Because those words, as we've taught you, are containers and they carry power. And you will prophesy your future if you're not careful in a very negative way. So he's going along. Let me back up. Let me say one other thing. Corresponding action doesn't mean you doing something that you decide demonstrates your faith. And do you understand what I'm saying there? Corresponding action does not mean you doing something that you thought of that you think is going to be a demonstration of your faith. You're supposed to do what the Lord tells you. What's a good example of that? How about throwing your medicines away? If you didn't hear the voice of the Lord clearly, and you know it's him, not the enemy, then you're acting in presumption. You're acting on your own will, your own mind. Don't act on presumption. Same thing is true. Well, I just believe the Lord wants me well, and you know, I don't know how he's going to do it, and I don't know when he's going to do it, but I'm not even going to go to a doctor. The doctor wants you well. Not as much as Jesus does, but at least they're on the same side most of the time. So don't throw away godly wisdom and act stupidly. Now, if you hear the voice of the Lord tell you something and it bears witness with your spirit and you have perfect peace about it, then sure, act on it. But do not act on something you think is going to be viewed by God as he's going to see my great faith. Has nothing to do with it. It'll bring you harm. So here's the man. I don't know how many hours he'd been walking. My guess is, since it probably took him 6 to 7 to get there, he's been walking at least half that amount of time. And all of a sudden, he looks out ahead and he sees, I know those people. That's my servants coming. What would your first thought be? Oh my gosh, what's happened? Bad news. Why do we think bad news first? Because that's what the enemy is planning. We've got to have expectations of our God and the results that he brings us that are higher than what we place and give credit to the enemy for creating. Keith and I were talking this morning with some folks. And a guy was talking, and it was, as I listened to him, he was giving the devil more credit to create havoc for him and to confuse him than he was God to give him a clear mind. You've got to see God as bigger than any problem that faces you. I know that's straight, but I know it's the truth. So he sees the man coming, and I can only imagine the devil said, "See, I told you. You didn't bring him. Now he's dead. What are you going to do?" And this conversation, if you'll entertain it, if you ever get to a point where you're saying, "Well, I don't know what I'm going to do," then you're putting yourself in a position of agreeing with the enemy. And that's not a good position to be in. Now you're thinking there, this is hard. I don't know about hard. It requires renewing your mind. It requires making a choice that you don't care what other people think about you, so that you can call those things that be not as though they were. But don't view it as hard. Why? Because if you plant the words that the Lord said to you, and you begin to act on those words, then it's not up to you. It's not your job to bring the healing to yourself. It's the Lord's job to bring it to you. And He is faithful. So, he sees the slaves coming, but I want you to notice the slaves' words to him. What do they say? They said, "Your son lives." Now, I want to ask you, go back and look at what Jesus said to you, to him. "Go your way." What? "Your son lives." That's what the man should have been expecting. That's the way we have to view it when we view our promise that we're standing on. As my perspective of this situation is, it's as the Word says. Yeah, but I'm not saying deny the pain. I'm just saying deny its right to stay there, because the word of the Lord to you is, "Go thy way, your son is healed." And then what we see in verses 52 and 53 is he asks him, "When did he get better?" And they talk about it and decide it was about 3 or 4 hours ago. That was about 1 o'clock. And he said, "That's the same time Jesus said that to me and I left." Now look at what Jesus told the man. "Go thy way, your son lives." What do you think would have happened if the man just refused and sat there begging Jesus? Should Jesus have given in and gone with him? No. Why not? Because that's not what he heard from his father. Do you think if that man had just not believed at all, that there's a chance his son might not have received the healing power? I do. I think there is great correlation in acting on our faith, even though it may be a weak action on our part. Most of the time, the first act of faith we can do is to turn to the Lord. Yet for too many times, if there's a pain in my body, my first reaction is, "What is that? I wonder what could be wrong," versus, "I'm healed. Jesus bore my pains." My first thought is to the worldly side of it, not to the Father and to what Jesus has done. And what happened? They got back home. His boy gets well, and I want you to notice, he began to get well. What time did he begin to get well? Don't get disappointed if it doesn't happen right away. It should not impact us. Now, yeah, you're going to have to fight a good fight, and it does get to be, you can allow yourself to get weary, but that's another teaching. But what was the impact on the family and on the man? The man said, so it happened at the same hour, and he believed, and his family believed. Well, he already believed that what the Word said was true. I think what this is talking about, he believed that Jesus was the one. And his family believed Jesus was the one. This is why I like to say that healings ring the dinner bell for salvation for others. It's why evangelists, I believe, have a real gifting in evangelistic meetings, in the anointing of healing. It's God's goodness that leads to repentance over and over. Now, what do we learn by this? Go humbly, Ask sincerely, soberly. We said last week that believers are not beggars. But when you get a word from the Lord, when you get a word from the Lord, don't make one up to act on. When you get one, then act on it and hold on to it and don't let go. Any comments before we move on to the next one? You see why I like this one? I have to fight reasoning in my mind. Well, what if this? Well, maybe I better go look at the internet and find out what seven websites say. I can see this man going through all these dynamics. And you can probably identify him with him as well. All right, you ready for the next one today? And we're going to change gears and go to Peter's wife's mother being healed. So let me just say, and I'll put this aside, Peter cared about his mother-in-law. Okay, so no mother-in-law jokes. Peter cared about his mother-in-law. 8th chapter of Matthew, 14th verse. And when Jesus had come to Peter's home, so let me stop here. And this is not a message about God's provision of or anything else other than healing. But let me just say, Peter had a home. Peter wasn't some homeless guy that hooked up with Jesus that when he told the guy he didn't silver and gold have I none. Peter had a home. And you're going to see that this must have been a fairly decent home because he had people living with him. And you're going to see the whole city showed up at his doorstep. So the fisherman Peter made some money. When Jesus came to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in the bed with a fever. The word fever there literally means a burning. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose, and she waited on him. Now, that verse says something about his mother-in-law, that she would be on a sick bed, be healed, and immediately she went to doing what I believe she would normally have been doing, serving and waiting on others. That says something about the nature of this lady. Now let's go down, and I just want to read verses 16 and 17. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with what? With a word, and healed all who were ill, in order that it might be spoken through Isaiah the prophet, might be confirmed throughout what the prophet had spoken, saying, he himself took our infirmities and carried our diseases. So it just wasn't one. It was one, and then it was all. And you'll see that over and over in the scripture. Now let's go look at Mark's account for this and see what's different in Mark's account. See what else we glean from it. Now on the way to Mark's account, I want you to look at verse 21. Verse 21 is not part of this, but it's a prelude to it. And it says, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. How or what was happening that the people who were listening to Jesus teach, what caused them to recognize the authority in him? I believe it was his words and the way he spoke them, and they could tell the difference between words of life and empty words that come out and fall on the ground. I think they recognized that authority by the words he spoke. Now, were there people healed? May have been. We know that a little later on, that in verses 24 and 25, a demon speaks up and he cast him out with a word. And verse 27 says, what is this? A new teaching with authority? That means something different was happening as Jesus taught. It was something they had not seen before. Now, with that, go to the 29th verse. And immediately after they had come out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew. Now, Peter was married, And tradition has it, and Jewish scholars say that Andrew wasn't, so he lived with Peter. And then James and John were also there. Verse 30 says, "Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to him about her." What did they do? They asked him to intercede on her behalf as soon as they got in, and he did. "And he came to her and raised her up," and that literally means woke her up, "taking her by the hand, and the fever left, and she waited on them." And then if you look at verse 33, "And the whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out demons." So we see that the whole city there showed up at Peter's doorstep with all the sick folks. And the previous account says he healed them all. Now let's go to Luke, and we'll go through Luke's here in the time we have remaining, his account. Verses 4, and we want to start with verse 38. Now Luke's a doctor, so we're going to get some more medical information. "And he arose and left the synagogue, and he entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from" what? A high fever. This is new. She is really sick. That may explain why Jesus had to rouse her if she was so sick that she was actually sleeping or somewhat unconscious. "And they made request of him on her behalf." So I would ask you, for people who we love and care about or in relationship with, do we have a right to go to the Lord to make requests for that person? Yes. Particularly as it pertains to family, children, grandchildren. The word talks about our righteousness extending. Yes, we do. But there are some ways we ought to go about it that we'll learn with this. Do you remember anybody else in the New Testament that someone may have gone to a man of God and interceded on their behalf who was sick or, better yet, dead? Remember Dorcas or Tabitha or Tabitha, however you want to say it, in Acts? Said that they implored Peter to come in and pray for her, and she was dead. And then what does it do? It talks about she was a good woman. She made clothes for people. She gave it away. She did things that promoted the kingdom. And Peter goes in, and what does he do? He doesn't go in and just start speaking things. He went in, he knelt down, he prayed. Why do you think he did that? How about so he could do it like Jesus did? Hear what the Father is saying, see what he's doing, and do it like that versus doing it his own way. That would be my counsel. So yes, we have a right to go in and execute authority. Now I want to ask you a question. Does it make it harder or easier for us given the way that this person lives? Let me just answer it for you. Yes, it makes it easier for us if that person lives a godly life. Now, let me draw a line in the sand. I am not saying that we can go and pray, "God, this person is godly. They love you. They deserve it." There's nothing we get because we deserve it. Everything we get through Jesus' grace is because of his mercy toward us, so that he keeps those things that we really deserve. So don't go begging. Don't go asking God to heal somebody because they deserve it. I believe the correct way to do it is to say, "Lord, I want to ask of this for this sister. You know, Lord, that she's valuable to your kingdom. She's been valuable if you're a pastor, if you're someone in authority in a church, then you can say they're making a strong contribution here. We need them. Just like you raised up Epaphroditus for Paul, because he needed him. We need this person, and so we implore you on her behalf or his behalf." That's the way I would approach it, versus if some would go and say, "Now, Lord, this is a good person. They don't deserve to die young. So let me just caution you. Satan is he lives and dies off technicalities in dealing with us. So ask it from a point of grace, not from a point of earning it. Now, what do you see from his followers? What do you see from Peter and Andrew, and then we know James and John were there. You see a faith or a confidence in Jesus that they would ask that he would do it. The next verse, verse 39. And standing over her, he rebuked the devil, screaming at him loudly, screaming every scripture he'd ever learned in the synagogue at him. Is that what it says? Well, wait a minute. I thought we always had to rebuke the devil. What does this say? He rebuked the fever. So I want to ask the question, and then we'll answer it after we talked about the word rebuke. Do fevers hear? The word rebuked, and I think I left this in your notes, didn't I? Means to reprimand, to serve as a rebuke to turn back or keep down. In other words, to put in, to check it. Now, this is really important for me. The rebuke in the Greek is made of two words. The word combined is epitomeo. Epi, E-P-I, means above or higher. Tomeo means to judge. So when Jesus rebuked the fever, what was he doing? He was taking a position over that fever, and he was exercising authority over it, and he was telling it it had no right there. Now, do you see that from this word? He rebuked the fever. He judged it from a higher position of authority than that fever had. That is important that we see that. Do you remember what it said in Mark 1:22 a while ago that we read? He was teaching as one having authority. Now, do we see that exercised in Scripture in other places? Yes. Most prevalently, in Jude 9 and then the Old Testament account of Zacharias, when they were, and I put the Douay Rheims translation in here for this, so let me just read it because it reads really well. When Michael, the archangel, a really important guy in heaven, when he was disputing with the devil, so the devil himself, Satan, contending about the body of Moses, he did not bring against him the judgment of a railing speech. In other words, he didn't go in there and say, "You sorry devil, you don't deserve that body, you can't have it, you this, you that, you that." What did he do? He didn't enter into a dialogue with him. He simply said what? The Lord command or the Lord rebuke you. He didn't say, "I rebuke you." He said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, why would he say that? Because he was operating off a delegated authority. Obviously, the Lord had told him, "Go bring Moses' body to me." But yet, the word says that we've been given what? Same authority. End of Matthew, what does Jesus say? "All authority in heaven and earth been given to me. Therefore, you go." So we have that same authority to say, just like Jesus did. Now catch this, please. The authority you have has been given to you by Jesus for you to use. And it's not something you have to go get like the angel had to get to do what God sent him to. You are a different created being than the angel. Why are you different? You have the very Spirit of God dwelling in you. That authority resides in you. It is yours to act on that Jesus had given it to you. So, do we have that same authority? Genesis 1:28, the word says what? The Father told us to have dominion and do what? Rule over the earth. Satan comes along, deceives Eve. Hath God said? Separate you from the word of God. That's what he's trying to do, sift you, separate you from that. Jesus comes back, dies on the cross, and then in Matthew, the end of the chapter, he gave us the authority. He gave us a command, and with commands always come the enablement or the authority to accomplish it. And then John 1, 1 John 4:17, the last part says, as he is, so how is he in this position? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father with all authority of things in heaven, on the earth, and what? Below the earth. As he is, so are we. Yes, you read this carefully, in this world. So that says, in this world, we have authority. Period. I didn't say we have authority over demons, period. I said we have authority. So now let's go back to the question. What did Jesus speak to? He spoke to a fever. So do fevers listen? Do they hear? Read the next verse. He rebuked the fever and it left her. Now don't get religious on us this morning and say, how do fevers hear? I want to ask you a question. When God said, light be, did something happen? Yeah, the Holy Spirit acted and light became. His glory filled the earth. When he said, man be, what happened? Creation took place. Same thing with animals, with trees. That's the way people in authority rule, is by what? What they speak. That's what gives the Holy Spirit something to act on our behalf. Are there examples in the Word where Jesus spoke to other inanimate objects or to other things? Yeah, there's three notable. I've got them in your notes. The first one is he spoke to demons. We just went over it in Mark 1:25. He heard them. They started crying out. Why are you here, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to torture us before your time? And Jesus said, what? Shut up. Get out. And they obeyed. They had to. So they hear. He spoke to wind and water. Did he not? Jesus, don't you care? We're perishing. Water's coming in. They wake him up where he's asleep. And he says, he speaks to the wind, peace, be still. And what happened? It quieted. And then there was a fig tree in Mark 11. He was walking by. He saw the fig tree up ahead. It looked like it was a time when it ought to have fruit. He gets to it and there's no fruit. It was a lying fig tree. And he cursed it and said, may no man eat of you from this time forth. I think it's 8 or 9 words he spoke. And when they came back by the next day, what had happened to the tree? So the tree heard him? In essence, yes. Now don't try to figure out how it happened. Leave that to the Holy Spirit. All you've got to do is believe that when he says your words carry weight and that you have authority, you do. So now let's go on. You would say, yes, but that's Jesus. Now, I want to ask you, how did Jesus do these things that he did on earth? Did he do it as God? Was he God? Did he do it as God? No. And you've got to settle that. If he did it as God, then I have a right to be impressed. But because he did it as a man, filled with the Holy Ghost, just like you and I, then I have a right to believe that when God says, when the Word says, imitate God, and Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if I'm going to imitate God and I've not seen him, then I've got to look to Jesus and imitate him. Then I have a right to speak with that same authority and expect things to leave. We've rebuked fevers when our kids were young. When we've done it in faith instead of fear, it left. When the fever got high and we said, this one might be a little more than we can stand, or I would say, BJ, I'm afraid, and that word, and we didn't act in faith, then they didn't go so quickly. But I'm telling you, I'm not going to stand here and tell you things that about things that I haven't seen. We've spoken to things, and we've seen it happen. Johnson City, Tennessee, where we lived for 40 years, up until the last 3 years, we never had a tornado. Never. The last 3 years, we had about one a year, didn't we, hon? We had one coming right down the mountain line. We live right by the mountains. You could see it right off our back porch. And we knew when the TV went out, Mom and Tricia on that night were up in Raven Gap, which we were going the next day or so. The TV went out, and last we'd heard, tornado down in Greene County headed this direction. Well, if you'd take a string and put it between our house and where that tornado was, it is coming right at us. So what did we do? We spoke to it. Said, go up. That tornado creates havoc. There's people killed in Greene County. And it came up, and it never came back down. We were at Ben's house. Ben calls us. It was when our second grandchild was born, matter of fact. And he calls us and said, Dad, get in the bathroom. There's a tornado coming right at you. And we stood up, and I looked at her, and she looked at me, and we both said at the same time, in the name of Jesus, go up. It did. You will never convince me that our words don't carry power. And you've done the same thing. I dare say there are a number of testimonies like that. That has got to be. Why did it work one time and maybe not another? Because that was our first reaction that night. I never entertained the thought that Ben's house is going to get destroyed. Why? Because I'm there, and the Lord has given me dominion over where I am at that point in time. You sound like you're trying to be like God. Who do you identify with in these healings? The crowd, the person being healed, or the one delivering it? This is who you are. You ought to identify with Jesus because he has been made your identity. Do you see the wisdom of the Lord? This is not my wisdom. When I taught the first series in this Bible studies here at House of Prayer on Jesus, my Redeemer, and my identity, I had no idea I'd be standing here 15, 17 weeks later talking about healing. Yet, understanding who we are, and then understanding the next series, who our Father is, and that what a special people we can be because we have his nature. And then we talk about faith and not fear. And therefore we can stand here today, and when something comes against us, when something comes against those we love, we can look at it and say, no, in the name of Jesus, I forbid you. I rebuke you. I'm judging you from the position of authority that Jesus has given to me, that I have in him as a part of his body. He is my head. I am part of his body. I'm in him. He's in me. It's his authority. And I have my armor on that Jesus has proved. And the devil looks and he sees who? Jesus. Such great authority we have. Now go back to the man, the nobleman. He got a word, and he acted on it. That's what we need to be able to begin to do more today, to act on it, what we say. How did it end in verse 40? And while the sun was setting, all who had any sick with various diseases brought them to him. Now again, that's an act of faith to bring them to him. And I want to ask you, when they brought them to him, how many of them were born again believers? None. You reckon there was even some sinners amongst that crowd? I mean, bad sinners? And laying his hands on every one of them, he was healing them. Now, this doesn't say Jesus went out and found every sinner he could and healed them. It says they came to him and he healed them. He was entreated to act on behalf of Peter's wife's mother, And what did he do? He responded to their faith. And he spoke. He judged that sickness from a position of higher authority that he maintains and that he's given to us as members of the body of Christ. So, let's act on this. I was going to give you a testimony, but I don't think I want to do that today. How many of us have something in our body that we need changed today? Okay, as I lead you in this profession of God's Word, then I want you to fill in the blanks and don't listen to anybody else. Just focus on yourself so that you're not trying to hear what anybody else is saying. But as I lead you this, fill in what you need. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, based on the authority that Jesus gave to me, I rebuke. Now you say whatever it is you're rebuking in your body. And in the name of Jesus, I command it to go. My body is the temple of the living God. Darkness and its work cannot reside there. I believe this. I receive it as done now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that healing rain that comes down as a result of our words from you as a gift to us. Father, I thank you that these, your beloved people here, want to walk as Jesus did, or they wouldn't be here on a Monday morning. It's not just about receiving from you, but it's about receiving so that we give glory to you as we walk in the promises that benefit us, but that others can see. Others can look and say, my, God, what the Lord has done for that person.
Fill us with your Spirit.
Thank you, Jesus, for that
rain. Change our hearts.
Now just worship the Lord. This song is only a minute and a half or 2 minutes.
Let our ways be your ways.
Father God.
Pour down your rain, oh God. Change us. We want to be like you, Jesus.
Pour down your rain. Pour down your rain. Pour down healing rain on us. Holy Spirit, pour down your rain, pour down your rain, pour down healing rain on us, Jesus. God, healing rain, Father God.